Yeah, dear Father, we thank you for this man. We thank you for his heart, and we thank you for the preparation that he's done. And we ask that you speak through him to us now. And Father, we just ask that we all have ears to hear and hearts that are open. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. We'll see if this works. Right, as Paul said, we're back on our series, People of God. And we've been through the Old Testament. We're now into the New Testament. We've had a few characters of the New Testament. And we're now on to somebody called Paul. And in my case, you're going to get Paul, you're going to get Saul, you're going to get Saul of Tarsus maybe, all the same person. And this is part two of four parts of Paul. But unfortunately, you haven't had part one. So I will also touch on part one and part two. But the title of part two is Called to Go and Share. And I just want to give a little bit of background of Paul. Might be a bit strange for a Kiwi to be talking about ancient history, but here we go. I guess if we go back 2,000 years from now, so in the year 19 AD, I think Paul would have been about 14 years of age. And so I'm familiar with that age because we've got teenagers in our house. And I think about what a crisis looks for our teenagers in our place. And, you know, the Wi-Fi being down, the Xbox cable being taken away again. And I'm looking and thinking, I don't think these are the sorts of things that were an issue for Paul. Things were a bit different. So, I mean, the story we're starting, he's not 14, he's probably about 10 years older than that, maybe 11, 12 years older than that, that's where we're heading. But Paul's family business was tent making. That's the picture here, I'm sure that was exactly what it looked like. And tent making in the area that he was in, it wasn't going to be the climate we've had in the last few weeks. It's going to have been very hot, very humid, very hard work. I don't suppose their warehouse was too huge. I don't suppose the air conditioning was very good. It just is a very different time to what we're in right now. Paul was a very well-educated man. He'd been trained locally as well as in Jerusalem. He was familiar with Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. Not sure his English was up to much, but he was pretty strong, I would say, language-wise. Puts me to shame. But he was also a very zealous man, a very, maybe even a bit arrogant. He wasn't a sort of person to sit back and wait for things to happen. And he was a very religious man. He knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he was very zealous about protecting his God, the one God of the Jewish nation. And so when there was talk of this Jesus being the Son of God, this was really a problem for Paul. Because he knew there is only one God. So what is another God doing? And so Paul, being so zealous, was so zealous to the point of violence. And so not only was he present at the stoning of Stephen, one of the very early followers of the Way of Salvation, he was active part of that, so for sure approved of it, but he also went house to house dragging these people of the new way out of their houses to imprison them. So he was very, very protective of his God in a quite violent sort of a way. And for me, it just helps me to know where all of this activity took place. So I'm just going onto a big map here. So we go Italy at the top here, through Greece, we all know where it is, Turkey. And where we're really looking is at the very far right-hand side of this picture on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea. and you can see Jerusalem. I don't know how visible that is from the back, but Jerusalem at the bottom and Mersin near the top. If I zoom in, well, we've got Syria in the news a lot. I mean, these are tough places now. This is zooming in on closer to the location where we are. So not far from Cyprus. Tarsus is up the top. Some nice little arrow. Google Maps is really good, isn't it? I don't know why they didn't use Google Maps back then. It would have saved them getting lost in the desert for so many years. Then Antioch we hear of because there's a church started there. And obviously Jerusalem we know. Egypt. It's a tough area. It's helpful for me to get that in perspective and to see where it is. So Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, was born up at the top here. He did some training when he was young down here in Jerusalem. And he's travelled quite a lot in that area. And just from north to south on that map is about 360 miles in a straight line. And so when we hear that he travelled somewhere, again, the things that we know just weren't there. The hydrofoil service was no good. Trains, planes and cars, no such thing. Travelling was very different. You know, we get this in I read it, you know, something about the road to Damascus. I mean, you'd think he was walking from here to the high street. Well, Damascus is 135 miles odd from Jerusalem. So the point I'm trying to make here is things were very different. Just the way they lived and what they did, so different. So same earth, very different world, same God. Now, being so arrogant and being such a persecutor of the early Christians, you would wonder why we would be talking about him now and why he's such an important figure now. Why would God use somebody that was so anti-Jesus? It's a strange thing, isn't it? But I just wanted to read what happened on this road to Damascus, and I thought I'd put these verses up in case you think I'm making it all up. This is what you will have all read, no doubt, this week in Acts. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, against Jesus' disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men travelling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink. And in the meantime, God had already also been speaking to Ananias and had told Ananias to go and speak with Paul. And this is skipped a few verses now. So Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul, Paul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Wow, isn't that amazing? Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests. Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, Paul was called to go and teach about Jesus to the Gentiles. He was a Roman citizen, so I guess he had some advantage there. But isn't it just amazing, this transformation? That immediately he went to speak, and he's now being given a commission, if you like, to go and preach about this Jesus to the Gentiles. And so what happens? Well, actually, you know what? For about 14 years, not much. He went into the desert for a few years. We know that. Probably right down south, maybe down to the Sinai district. But what else happened? Why didn't he go off on his commission he was called to? What did he do in these 14 years? Well, actually, we're not too sure. He probably went back and made some tents. He probably needed money, I guess. Missionary payments weren't too good then. But I like to think also that he probably went back and reread most of the scripture that he had, which would have been most of the Old Testament, maybe some other writings as well. I wouldn't mind betting he went back and reread that in the light of what he now knows. Because the Old Testament points constantly to the coming of Jesus, and he was expecting Jesus to come. He just didn't know it was a man called Jesus. He was expecting a Messiah. Maybe, I don't know what he was looking for, but even though he was expecting it, totally and utterly missed it. Anyway, then after this period of time, eventually a man called Barnabas goes and gets Paul and brings him back to the church in Antioch. And the church in Antioch was started by the people that Paul had been persecuting when they fled. They've ended up starting this church in Antioch, and now Barnabas is bringing Paul back to teach them. Oh, I wonder how they felt about that. How would you feel? So this is sort of loosely the story of the period I'm talking about. Now, Jesus would have been about 10 years older than Paul. So for sure, Paul will know the history of Jesus. I don't know that he ever really met him. That's not clear. May have, may not. But for sure, he knew who Jesus was because they'll have been talking about it right through this region. No Twitter, I know that, but for sure, word will get round. There's a lot of time that's moved here. So that's the story, and I just wanted to reflect on three things that spoke to me through this story. And the first thing is encounter with God. So as I said, this is supposedly the road to Damascus, but the point for me is that, you know, he's going on a journey. It's not here to the high street. And as he's walking on this road, he's probably praying to his God. He's going to Damascus to persecute some more people, because that'll be great. And he wants to bring them back to prison in Jerusalem. That's the purpose of his trip. And he's probably praying to his God and saying, God, you are the one and only God. And he thinks he's doing the right thing. And yet, when he encounters Jesus, everything changes. It's not as if something's changed a bit. It's not as if, you know, he's just seen something minor. Everything has changed for him. He immediately goes out and starts preaching this Jesus. He recognizes from everything he knew about the scripture that this Jesus was the Son of God. This was the Messiah that he had been expecting but had not recognized. And I guess that's a challenge for us. You know, have we encountered Jesus in this way? How much difference has Jesus made in my life? How much difference has Jesus made in my thinking? How much difference has Jesus made in my attitudes? How much difference is my walk with Jesus making to me? How much difference is my walking with Jesus making to other people? So that's the first thing I wanted to say. Let's not waste our encounter with Jesus. The second thing I wanted to talk about is, I called it prepare. I'm not quite sure where that came from, but that's a Phil thing for you. But our encounter with Jesus is like step one. And it's an ongoing encounter, really. And I've put this picture of this tree up. This is earlier this year in February, March. I can't remember when it was, but we had a lot of high wind. And this is a picture of many trees. This one's only half falling because it's being held up by some other branches. But there were a lot of trees flat on the ground. And it just struck me that these trees, they look fantastic when they're upright. But when you see them fallen and you look at the roots, I mean, the roots are pathetic. They are just too small to support that. And, you know, it's almost the unseen in us which gives us our strength. And we need to prepare ourselves with God in order to strengthen ourselves. And as we do that, you know, our roots go deeper and we gain strength. Not much may look too different on the outside, but it's this real preparation and this real exploration and this relationship with God which makes all the difference to us. And later on, Paul speaks, I was going to say, life is really, it can be really, really tough. And, you know, we're in danger, I guess, of falling as well. And a part of me thinks, well, that's what church is for. You know, that's what we're here for, to encourage each other, to build each other up, to help each other, to pray for each other. You know, that's a really big part of church, is to give us that strength so that we won't fall. But also, reading what Paul said in Philippians, he speaks about, what does he say? Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, if there is anything of virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Why? It's because we need to build ourselves up. We need to think about the positive things in life. There is so much brokenness, and if we only concentrate on the brokenness, it's hard for us. We need to constantly be looking at Jesus and focusing on the positive things that we know about his love and about his character. And in this way, when we come to the brokenness, I'm not saying to ignore the brokenness. We need to see it. We need to know where it is, because how do we know where to be and where to help? So we need to know it. But it's with this strength and with this preparation and with this building up and this, our understanding how much we're loved, our understanding and our place with God, that means that when we come to the brokenness, what do we bring to the brokenness? We bring Jesus, and we bring the love of our Father to the brokenness. That's what we're doing. We don't have to do it all ourselves, but we need to be strong to bring Jesus to the brokenness. There's one thing Paul did say that I still struggle with when I read it, but one of the things he says, God has generously given us the privilege to suffer for Christ. Thinking, wow, that doesn't feel like a privilege. I'm not feeling that one, I must admit. But I think because he was a persecutor and now he'd become the persecuted, I think he could depersonalize it and he could realize that, you know, the persecution is not really aimed at us. And if we're strong with our God, if we're strong in Christ, we don't need to have the sensitivity of persecution, because we know, as Paul was, I mean, he was wrong with what he was doing. And for him, it wasn't about the person he was dragging away. For him, it was about protecting his God. And I guess it's a bit like Jesus on the cross. What did he say? Forgive them. They don't have a clue what they're up to. They don't know. So, yeah, it's an interesting thing. But I think the crucial thing is we need to know where we stand with Jesus. And we need to prepare constantly. It's an ongoing preparation. It's a daily preparation. Because if you take water away from the tree, eventually, doesn't matter how deep the roots are, they will begin to wither and die. So we need to constantly be engaged in relationship with Jesus. And the last bit is we do need to remember to go. Now, I know it was 14 years between Paul being told what his mission was going to be and him actually going on that mission. And of course, I don't want to give you all the excuse to wait 14 years. So there's an element of that daily we are called, and we plaster it up here everywhere, don't we? Love everyone we meet, live like heaven is near. There is a daily feeling of being called. But sometimes there is a longer time to wait. And I guess if Paul had to wait 14 years, maybe we are going to have to wait. There is a sense of timing of God that we need to wait for. But, you know, Paul didn't ever stop teaching about Jesus. He didn't ever stop bringing Jesus to people he was with. But he did take time before he went out on his main mission. And I like the words that somebody said, some old chap, John Wimber, I think his name was, but he said we almost need three conversions. We need to be converted to Christ, we need to be converted to the church, and we need to be converted to the cause, or to Christ's cause. And I know when Alison was speaking a while back, she was saying, you know, we need to have our hearts broken for what breaks God's hearts. And it's with that feeling that we go, because we know how much broken there is. And what we bring is Jesus. We have an amazing message. We have something amazing to bring. So my question is, what are we waiting for? Are we waiting? Are you ready to go? My feeling is that we just need to be a lot bolder. We just need to recognize what we have and go without fear. You know, that's something that also Paul wrote in Philippians, you know, that we need to bring everything to God. We bring our worries to God, because what are we worried about? We have the best message known to the world. And yet, sometimes we're reluctant to go and share that message. I just wanted to finish with a few things that Jesus said. The first one's a bit random, so don't worry too much. But you know, we've got to stick with the theme a bit. There's a much more famous verse before this one. But I just want to say, you know, this is what Jesus said. God did not send his Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its saviour and rescue it. I mean, Jesus came because God loves you and God loves me. Then Jesus also said, I look at this as preparation. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And it's we've got to put effort in. And we need a relationship with God in order to be really rooted in Christ and in order to be confident in expressing our love for him. And with that, then Jesus said, his first two commandments, but his second one Once you've got the first, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. With the love of Jesus, with everything we carry, our job is to show love to the world. And going back just to Paul's time, you know, their time wasn't so tied up in thinking we had to convert everybody. Their time was their thinking was God needs to come to earth. And that's really what our job is, to bring God to earth, to bring Jesus to earth, to bring the love of God to earth. Yeah, let's pray. Lord, I just thank you that whether we've started a journey with you or not, it doesn't make a difference to how much you love us. I just thank you that you're a God of love, not a God of judgment. I just thank you that you did come to earth to reconcile us back to God. I just thank you that we have the opportunity now to work with you and to bring love to this world where we daily can see so much brokenness. Just ask that you'll help us on our journey. Help us always to look to you and help us to bring your love to everybody we meet, to all those around us. Amen.